good morning, Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland, and good morning to our guests this morning, everyone that's here. We have the Jeanette Boys basketball team with us this morning. Amen. Amen. We're looking forward to that recognition. But first, we want to thank everybody that comes to Calvary Chapel. Firstly, especially the first-time visitors, we thank you all for being here this morning. Praise and worshiping with us this morning. We thank you for that. And those who are listening on Facebook, or if you're listening on YouTube or whatever platform, those who are listening behind prison walls, we thank you for joining us this morning. As we mentioned this morning, we are going to be leaving. The men are going to be leaving tomorrow morning, and we're going to be going down to the pastor's conference. And we're asking you all to please keep us in prayer for travel. Keep us in prayer for the receiving of the word, and that we will be refreshed while we're there. We are looking forward to a good time. Those pastors' conferences have always been very refreshing for us. I still remember the very first one that I ever went to, and some of the messages that were taught that had an imprint in my heart. I still remember some of those messages. So for those of us who are gone, we are looking forward to a good time. So please pray for us. As we travel those highways, it's never taken for granted that whenever you get on a highway or on an airplane or anywhere, that you're definitely going to get to where you're going. So we covet your prayers. I'm going to ask you, because we want to have enough time today, and I do not want to take a whole lot of time with precepts. I'm not going to say something before I say something this morning. We're going to go into the Word of God so that we can have time to recognize and to acknowledge these fine men. But I do want to say first, I guess I am going to say something before I say something. I do want to say, though, that the Lord placing us here in Greensburg, in the center of Greensburg, and being Calvary Chapel Westmoreland, it blesses us to be able to extend this kind of acknowledgement to those in the community. Whether it's here in Greensburg, Jeanette, or anywhere in Westmoreland County, we are Calvary Chapel Westmoreland. And we thank God that we have the opportunity to have you come today and visit with us and worship with us this morning. We thank God for that and the opportunity to do it. Well, we are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We do have a message to give, and we're going to be giving one. But first, we're going to pray. And then we'll go into the Word. And I want to thank everybody that's here this morning. You see a lot of familiar faces. I have to take at least a second to extend a blessing and a thank you for our mother law for being able to come this morning. This woman of God. I visited Mother Lawfer, and I go in with the intention to lift her up. And when I come out, I am lifted up. Amen. This woman is such an example of spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. And I just thank God that our paths have crossed. And for you younger women who are here, I would ask that you would take the time, whenever Mother Lawfer is here, to just speak with her. She still teaches Bible study. She is a strong woman of God, and I just thank God for you. You have no idea. When there's times that she sends cards to me, and just knowing, I don't even know how she knows this, but she just knows how to send a card at the right time. I thank you for that. And I thank God. So, Mother Lawfer, God bless you, dear. Okay, let's go in to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and what a day it is. We thank you for all who have been able to come and attend. We thank you, Lord, for the reason for which we attend this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be a blessing. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for another day that we have an opportunity to praise and worship you. It's always as it's said in the word, Lord, it's always a fitting thing to give praise and worship to you, Lord. So now, Father, we call upon you. We call upon your strength. We call upon your anointing. We call upon your grace. Lord, speak this morning. Speak to all of us. Cause us, oh, all of us, oh God, to know that with you, there is nothing that's impossible. So our hearts are prepared this morning through praise and worship, and now we worship you by the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to a familiar story, story of David and Goliath. Everyone knows this story. You know, what's amazing about David and Goliath, that story, is that even people who are not believers know about David and Goliath. Even people who are not believers. I mean, you can mention that story to anybody and they will know about David and Goliath. But as believers, we get special lessons out of this story. I mean, there are so many lessons in this story that speaks to us as believers, speaks to us as people who face giants in our lives, as people who face challenges in our lives, people who face adversity in our lives. It speaks to us. And it shows us some things about our God that we should remember and hold on to when we go through these things. First of all, let me just mention that anything that we go through as a believer, we don't go through it alone. I don't care if you can see a person standing next to you on the right, left, before, or behind you. You are not alone. You are not alone. He is always with you. Always with you. He promised it, and he delivers that. So as we go into this particular story, and I'm mindful of this, because the team that sits here before us this morning, the men's net basketball team, have been an example of just that. Men who people would never have picked to be the Whippeal champions, would never have picked to beat some of the teams that they had to beat, would never have picked to represent this area as champions in the Whippeal. But yet they were overcomers. They overcome tough obstacles. Not only did they have overcome the obstacles of the people that were on the floor, on the other side of the court, but they also had to overcome the obstacles of the community, the social part of it, where people just don't believe in you. And I thank God for that. I sit and I look at Mother Lawfer, who has had to deal with many obstacles, physical obstacles, but yet she is here as a trophy of God's grace and his mercy and power. We thank God for that, for those examples. So we have examples right here in this church of people who've had to face adversity and overcome, not in our own power, but through the power of the Almighty Lord, our God, our Lord and Savior. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then from that on, I'm just going to summarize, because we're going to have an abbreviated service, if you will, because we want to honor these men, and we have a few people that will come and make comments. So I'm going to start at verse 1 in chapter 17, and it says this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. So the valley of Elah is actually to the west of the valley of the Ephes-Damim. It's to the west. They encamped to the west part of that area. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines, which means that they were in battle formation. They were ready to fight. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And a valley was between them. And a champion went out from the valley, from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I want to just kind of set the background here. So you got these two armies that's always fighting, the Philistines and the Israelites. They're always fighting. They're always in battle against each other. And where they're located right now is actually in the territory. The Philistines actually came into the territory of Israel. They were in the land of Judah. So they come into their house and want to start a fight. Want to start a battle in their own house. And this Ephes Damim actually means, it's a place where they've fought many battles, bloody battles. And it actually means in the Hebrew, boundary of blood is what it means in the Hebrew. So there's many battles there, and this particular area was actually named after some of these battles because it was so bloody. But now, where they're located on, the enemy Philistines are located on one mountain, and then you have the Israelites on another mountain. And between them, there was a valley and a brook. So what you had is that one army was shouting out insults against the other army, and the other army is shouting out insults against the other one from the top of a mountain, okay? So now here's where the story gets interesting. Because verse 4 says, a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath. From Gath. Now, they describe Goliath here. And I want you to pay attention to what this man looked like. They said that his height was 6 cubits in a span. That means he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Big dude. He had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. Now, a coat of mail was used back in that time. It's a leather coat. And it has bronze plates sewed onto it. So if you can imagine that, a leather coat with bronze plates sewed onto it so that it would protect them against spears and arrows and things of that such. Okay? And this coat weighed 125 pounds. This coat alone weighed 125 pounds. And so it goes on and says, and the bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear, so he had a spear that he used, and the long part of that spear, which they call the staff, it says that it was like a weaver's beam. Now a weaver's beam is there's two beams on a weaver loom. On a weaver's loom, there's two bars. There's an upper beam and there's a lower beam. And they're both very thick. So it's the strength of the loom, basically. It holds it all sturdy. So what they're saying is that his javelin was as thick as a weaver's beam. No ordinary man could throw that javelin or that spear. And then it went on to say that the spearhead, the iron spearhead that was on that beam or that was on that javelin, weighed 600 shekels. That means it was 17 pounds. Just the spearhead alone was 17 pounds. So the story that the picture that's being drawn here is that they are fighting against a monster. This guy's a monster. He's 9'9". He carries a 125-pound coat, and his spear, the head of his spear alone, is 17 pounds. So he's a big guy, and he knows it. And he's called their champion. And what that means is that when they want to go to battle sometimes, as opposed to using the whole army to fight against each other, and this is really important, as opposed to using the whole army to fight against each other, what they'll do is that they'll choose a champion from each camp. The toughest guy on this side will go to battle against the toughest guy on their side. And usually the toughest guy, now we know who the toughest guy is on the Philistine camp, they already described him. It's Goliath. It's that monster. But the question is, who's going to be the toughest guy coming out of the Israel's camp? So it says that he come out, and let's see, spearhead weighed 17 pounds or 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, verse 9, it says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come to line up for battle. Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Because it's kind of a statement of insult. I'm a Philistine. We are superior than you. And you're just the servants of a washed up king, Saul. So why is it that you're coming and lining up against us? You don't have a chance. So he gives them an offer. And this is his offer. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. So he's saying, I'm going to look, as opposed to all of you being beat up, killed, slaughtered, just choose one guy. And if I defeat him, then you guys have to serve me. But if you defeat me, then we have to serve you. So obviously, there was no way that they were thinking that anybody was going to defeat this man. He's a monster. So he gives this offer, and then he says, as another way of insult, I defy the armies of Israel, which means I contempt the Israel. I challenge the authority of the army of Israel. I'm coming against you. I challenge you. So now we come to decide here, is this going to be fear or faith? How does Israel respond to this? The threat is put out there. Okay? The other team is on the floor. We're challenging you. Come on out. I know a strategy that old team basketball teams used to use sometimes, especially if they're playing against bigger talent. I don't know if Coach still uses this or not, or if he uses it. But when they come out of timeout, so when they come out for the jump ball, they run out on the floor first to let them know, hey, look, I ain't scared. We ain't scared. We coming to fight. We coming to battle with you. They run out on the floor first. Well, that didn't happen here. Okay? That didn't happen here. Israel did not run out first to go to battle against Goliath. In fact, this is what Israel did. Look at what he says here in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, this is what they did. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the army of Israel, God's chosen people. And instead of showing faith and going out and dealing with this guy, they were afraid. In fact, over in verse 24, it says that not only were they afraid, but they were dreadfully afraid, and they actually fled from him. That was their response. It wasn't a response of faith. It was a response of fear. But now we introduce David. Now, David starting, and he starts from verse 12 pretty much on. But this is where I'm going to start to just kind of summarize some things for you, because we just want to hit the main points. David, who was a young boy, at this point, he's only about 15, 16 years old. He's a young boy. He would be like the freshman on the team. You know, you got the upperclassmen who's supposed to be the brave guys, who's supposed to be the experienced guys. But David comes out as the freshman on the team. Now, the chapter before, chapter 16, David was anointed king because Saul lost favor with God. So David was anointed king, although he has not stepped into that king position yet. But he was anointed king. But instead of acting like he was king, he just went back and continued to be a shepherd until his time came. But in the providence of God, he sets it up where David is now about to take his spot and go forth and move in the ministry that God has called him to because of his faith. So David, who was the youngest of 8 sons, he had 7 more brothers who were older than him and bigger than him. 3 of those guys went out to fight with Saul in the battle. But David continued to just be a shepherd. But his dad says to David, look, I got some food and I got some cheese and stuff that I want you to go out and take to the army. So I want you to go out and take this stuff to the army and then get a look and see what your brothers are doing. I want you to tell me how they doing. Are they okay? Is anybody injured? You know, I just want you to give me a report of how things are going. So then David gets up early in the morning and he does exactly what his father said. But before he goes, because he is a shepherd, he makes sure that those sheep are taken care of. So he puts them in the hands of somebody else. That's what a good shepherd does. Shepherd always makes sure that his flock is taken care of. Always makes sure that his flock is taken care of. His flock is always in good hands. So David got up early in the morning and he grabbed the food and he went to the battleground. And when he got there, and I'm going to go here to verse 22, it says, and David left his supplies that he had with a supply keeper, and he ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. So David is sitting there talking to his brothers and seeing if they're okay. And while David is talking to his brothers, here comes Goliath again. Goliath comes out again, and he's barking the same thing. Hey, you know, and it must have sounded like a giant coming out. Boom, 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 boom. Hey, Israel, send your man out so we can fight. Let's do battle with one another. Who's bad enough on your camp to come and face me? And they're cowering. They're running from me. They're hiding. And David hears this guy. So I can imagine David's talking to his brothers, and this guy comes out and says, I can see David turn around. Who is that? Who's talking this mess? Now, what's interesting is that they said, look at what it says over here in verse 24. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, they fled. Now, it's interesting because if you just take by sight, if this team would have took by sight some of the teams that they had to play against, they had to play against a team that had two players that were over 6'10", over 6'9". They don't have nobody on their team. So you see what's on it. You see the team. They don't have hardly anybody on their team. That's close to 6'9", 6'10", 6'11". This team they played against had two of them. So they had to take the battle. Now, if they would have just went based on what they saw, their hearts would have dropped and they probably never would have competed. But they didn't. And neither does David. But the men of Israel, they fled. And they all, and because they were dreadfully afraid. And they said, this is what they said, have you seen this man? Well, David said, I don't care about who this man is. David said, look down here in verse 26. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He don't care. He didn't even call him a man. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised Philistine, because he is basically saying, this man don't have a covenant with my God. He doesn't serve the God that I serve. He serves an idol. Who is this guy who think he could come out here and talk to the armies of the Lord like this? And he even said this. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy or come against the authority of the living, of the armies of the living God? They said the men of Israel said he come to defy Israel. David said, no, he came to defy the armies of the living God. David spiritualized everything. David said, this is not a battle just against you and him. This is a battle against his God and your God. And we know our God is God. So we're not going to cower. We're not going to run. We're not going to hide. Now, this is David, 15, 16 years old. His older brothers who look like they all come out looking like they lift weights, and all these men on Israel's side, they're all hiding. So then David says over here, and we want, and you know, his brother gets angry about this because David was agitated. So the king says, look, if somebody will go out and fight this guy, I'm going to give you, and they were all material things. These rewards that he was going to give was all material things. He said, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you my daughter's hand in marriage. It kind of makes you think, why do you want to give away his daughter so fast? I'm giving you my daughter in marriage. They must have think that the only person that would be able to deal with his daughter would be somebody who could fight a giant, I guess. You know, he must have. So he said, I give you my daughter in marriage, and also Your father's house will be exempt from taxes. And I love David's response to this. Down in verse 26, he says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel, the shame from Israel, the disgrace from Israel? This is what they're going to give me? David's not concerned about that. He doesn't care about these natural things. He doesn't care about these material things. David cares about the glory of God. And we want to get to that. So he says here, Eliab's anger, who was the oldest brother, David's oldest brother, he got angry with David. Because David is basically saying, you guys are scared, I'm ready to go to battle, just based off of what I heard. So his brother insults him. David turns away from his brother. Look at what it says there in verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Doesn't that sound just like a young brother, a little brother? What did I do? Jules, remember you were young and your brothers beat up on you and smack you around. You say, what did I do? What did I do now? Telling on you, you know, doing stuff and blaming you for it, right? Ain't that what guys do? Do you get that, Elias? What do I do now? Yeah, there you go. See, they know. They know. What do I do now? Just like a brother. So he begins to talk this negative, discouraging thing to David, the older brother. And instead of him getting involved in that conversation and wasting time with that, the Bible says he turned from him. He turned away. Listen, you guys got to turn away from negative talk. People who don't want to speak positively into your life, people who doesn't want to follow or come into agreement with what God wants to do in your life, you got to turn away from that. You got to do like David and turn away. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 36, he said the enemies of a man's house, his own enemies are in his own house. And a prophet is not without honor except for in his own country and in his own house. Sometimes, unfortunately, the enemy or the one that the enemy will use to speak the most discouraging things to you, unfortunately, will sometimes be a relative, somebody close to you. But David turned away from it. And then he said, down in verse 32, he said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go and fight with him. But then he deals with more negativity because Saul says, well, wait a minute. You're just a youth. You can't go fight with this guy. Saul says, do you not understand? This guy has, you're just a youth, and this guy has been a man of war since youth. So he's telling David, you can't win, man. Jayhawks, y'all can't win. You can't win. You ain't got nobody on your team tall enough. You don't have it. You can't win. We got bigger players. We got players with more money behind them. You can't win. You didn't know I knew about that, did you? So David is hearing these negative things from his brother, hearing negative things from his authority, but yet David is not moved. So at this point, and keep in mind, not only was Goliath huge, but Goliath was killing men when he was like 15 and 16 years old. He was in battle. He was war. He's trained. He is a trained warrior from his youth. But David said at this point, verse 34, David thought this would be a good time to give Saul my resume. That gives glory to God. It's not what I've done just in me, but it's what God has done through me. And David goes on to tell him, he said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, down in verse 34. But when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from our flock, I went out after it. Who goes out after a lion or a bear with food in its mouth? With food in its mouth. And I just want to tell you something about a lion. A lion, now, and the reason why I'm focusing on the lion, because the next thing he says is that, he says, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard, struck him, and killed it. Now, he's talking about a lion, obviously. He's talking about he caught it by its beard. A large male lion can weigh up to 570 pounds. A large male lion can be as tall as over four feet at the shoulders. That's not even counting the head. A large male lion can grow to over 8 feet long. And they have a bite pressure, a PSI bite pressure of over 900 pounds. A pit bull's strongest bite is only about 290 pounds to about 330 pounds of pressure. A lion can bite almost up to 1,000 pounds of pressure. That means whatever it bites, it crushes. It is the apex predator in the wilderness, and the two things that they had to worry about the most was a lion and a bear in the wilderness. And David is saying, I took down both of them. Not because of me, but because the Lord delivered them from my hand. So he goes, listen to what he says here. He says in verse 36, your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them. I'm not afraid of this guy. 37, moreover, David said, the Lord, give credit to his Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So we see here that David understood something. David had a covenant with God. In fact, David knew that God has spoken in the covenant and gave a promise. And that promise is back in Deuteronomy 28:7, where he says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to flee before your face. They shall come before you one way and flee seven ways. That's what the Lord, and that's a promise that the Lord gave. That's a promise that he gave. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, you know, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because we know that, the Bible says you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Amen. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. David knew this. And there's a difference between somebody reading this and knowing this. And this is what we want for someone. We want to be able to know this. Let's admit it. There are things that causes us to fear. There are things that causes us to worry. There are things that causes us to fear. But if we can go back into the Word of God and remember his promises and trust in those things, it helps us to alleviate fear. And we can go from fear to faith. So David, now he's ready to go to battle. Saul gives him his stuff. David said, I'm not using that because I can't prove it. He couldn't even walk. David couldn't even walk in Saul's stuff. Saul wanted to give him a sword. He wanted to give him a coat of metal. I mean, you know, he wanted to give him all these things. And David said, no, I can't even use these things. I've never used these things before. I haven't proven these things to be good. Not only that, but most men back at that time, they killed with a spear, a sword, or a javelin. Okay? So there's nothing different about that. But David understood, I'll just take whatever I have used before in the past, and the Lord will make up the difference. The Lord will make up the difference. He will do what I can't do. You don't have to have 6'10 on your team. The Lord is bigger than 6'10. You don't have to be the strongest one in your group. The Lord is strong. I don't have to know everything. I serve the God that knows everything. Amen. So David took a staff. He took a stick, a staff, the shepherd's staff. He took 5 smooth stones and he put them in his shepherd's bag. So now we're coming to the end. My time is just about done. He took his shepherd's bag and he came out to come against Goliath. So you imagine Goliath come out once he hear that there's a man out there to face him. Goliath comes out and he looks and he sees little David. Now, this battle is like comparable in terms of what you would see. It would be like a 15, 16-year-old kid coming out to do battle against a 9'9 Mike Tyson in his prime. Mike Tyson in his prime was the most ferocious fighting machine on the circuit. He was 5'10", and nobody wanted to get in the ring with him. He was angry, he had rage, he was furious, and very skilled, very strong at 5'10". Men didn't want to get in the ring with him. Imagine, and this would be like a Mike Tyson at 9'9". David comes out 15, 16 years old, but David knew he wasn't coming alone. He knew it. So David comes out in this, and Goliath is offended. They send you? You come to me with some sticks? Am I a dog or something? He said, come on. I'll feed your bones to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Come on, I'll fight you anyway. I'll kill you. Because that's the kind of mindset that Goliath had. He didn't care. Anybody else would say, I'm not fighting a kid. I'm not fighting a kid. But this man was just a killer. He didn't care who was out in front of him. But David didn't back down. David said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Amen. Goliath made a big mistake. He made a big mistake because the Bible says, back in verse 43, the Bible says that Goliath said to David, it said, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In other words, he cursed David by the name of Goliath's gods, who were idols. He cursed him by the name of idols. Probably Dagon or Beelzebub, some of those pagan idols. Now, he has directly made the battle between his gods and David's gods. And like David said, and like we say, his God is God. But I want you to see why David fought this battle as we come to this close. David didn't fight the battle because he wanted the riches. He didn't fight it because he wanted his daughter's hand. He didn't fight it because he wanted his father's house to be exempt from taxes. I'm sure his dad was saying, that's cool. You know, yeah, do that. I look at my tax bill somewhere, sometime, and I'm telling you, if my son could fight somebody for me to get rid of those taxes. Just kidding, son. But that's not why David did it. The reason why David did it is down here at verse 46. This is what he says, the bottom of 46. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David knew that everybody in the world is going to hear about this. Everybody in the world is going to hear about this battle. Everybody. So that's why he was doing it, because it was going to bring glory to God. And not only that, but in verse 37, he says, then all this assembly, everybody that's here right now, the Philistine camp and everybody that's here in the Israel camp, all of them will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Look, we have to understand something. The battle that we fight, oftentimes, it's not our battle. When you're standing for righteousness, when you're standing for that which is good, it's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. He will take up arms for you. He will go and fight for you. He will go before you into battle. But one thing you know for sure, he will be with you. He will be with you. God used David to deliver the army of Israel from the enemy. But Jesus Christ delivered us from the hand of the enemy. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But I want to tell you something. So our prayer is that we have faith over fear in all of our challenges. In all of our challenges. But I want to tell you something. In order for us to respond with faith, this is important. In order for us to respond with faith, we first must have faith in the one who delivered us through faith. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who delivered us from the hand of the enemy. He's the one that fought the battle for us to have eternal life. He's the one that took away our sins with the shedding of his blood. He's the one who redeemed us with the shedding of his blood. It's through him. Faith in him is what gives us eternal life. So, having said that, I pray that our faith will overcome our fear. And I have some men here who have fought courageously against odds. And we want to take time to honor them at this time.
Everybody. Yeah, honestly, I just wanted to come up here and say congrats to the Geneva basketball team on their amazing season, amazing accomplishment. Try to follow as much as I could. It's tough whenever your games are starting at 7:30 and it's 12:30, 1 o'clock where I'm at in Ireland, but I try to follow as much as I could, and I'm really proud of all you guys. I know you guys, you know, like my dad said, had to overcome a lot of adversity. You know, a lot of doubt from a lot of people, but, you know, you guys overcame the obstacles and brought back the gold. So congrats on that. What I wanted to do was just, I wanted to offer some encouragement. I wanted to give you guys a tool that my dad gave me when I first started playing, and something that we've thrown to the athletes that we train. I see a couple of them here, actually, so they'll know what I'm talking about. It's called The Four Enemies of an Athlete. We give them all the kids that we train, and we actually make them memorize them, and we have them tell their parents these so that when they see these enemies start to creep in, they can hold them accountable. So I want to give you guys the same tool, and I want Coach, I hope, you know, you guys keep them accountable. When you guys see it coming in, you call it out. So the first one I want to start with is pride, which I believe is the root of all four of them. Self-explanatory. You know, you guys had amazing year. Pride can start to creep in. You start feeling like, you know, you're him, basically. You're that guy. And it starts getting into your head. And before you know it, you know, pride starts to creep in and you get a little boastful. Really prideful. And there's many examples in the Bible of guys that have been prideful because of success that the Lord brought them. Kings, warriors, so many examples. And the scripture that I use for pride is found in Colossians 3:17. And it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So basically, it's a reminder of like everything you do, you're doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of your own ability. It's not because of your own strength. It's because of the gift that God gave you. And so when you guys are out there playing, every time you're on the floor, you're remembering, I'm not doing this because of me. I'm not doing this through me. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So that's the first one. Second one we just talked about was fear. This is one that hits me a lot. It did hit me a lot whenever I was playing. Scared to make a mistake, scared to take a shot, scared to do something wrong, scared coach is going to yell at you if you make a move and it doesn't work, whatever. So you end up thinking on the court instead of playing. And there are many examples of people in the Bible who struggled with fear. When God gave them a task to do, they were scared because they felt like they weren't qualified, which they weren't. But God qualifies the unqualified, is what I like to say. So the next scripture that I have for that is Joshua 1:9. And it's one that's very familiar with athletes. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So every time you guys step on the court, you know I'm not out there by myself. Like David knew, he wasn't out there fighting Goliath by himself. He had God out there with him, so he has no reason to be afraid. The third one is complacency, which is defined as a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. So basically, it's being satisfied with where you're at. You know, you guys, when, you know, you guys win, you guys are like, you know what, I'm good, I'm cool, off season comes around, I don't need to shoot around as much as I need to, I don't need to work as hard as I did, you know, I got my ring, I'm cool, right? And this is the athlete's worst enemy. I heard a coach say that once you hit satisfaction, it's the beginning of the end. Right? Because you feel like you don't have to work as hard. You feel like you don't have to do as much. So the scripture for that I got is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. This is Solomon, one of the wisest king in the Bible. And he says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Satisfaction will destroy you because it'll kill all the momentum you have when you're working as hard as you are. When you get to that point, and you feel like you're there and you feel you don't have to work hard, then those other guys that are working hard try to get to where you're at, they get there and eventually they pass you. So stay working hard, don't get satisfied, and just stay with the process. Last one I have is laziness. Self-explanatory. You know, summertime comes around, you know, you want to get up and go get shots. Don't feel like doing it today. You'd rather stand on your phone, sitting on TikTok or playing Xbox or whatever. You know, you don't feel like working out, and you know, this becomes a habit. Parable of the talents is one that I use with this in the Bible. It's these servants who get entrusted with their master to invest this money that he gives them. Two servants end up doubling it. One that ends up hiding it out of fear, and the master comes and takes the talent from him. Right? God gave you a talent, he can take it if you're not going to use it for his glory, right? So the scripture that we actually use for 3Bs is found in Proverbs. It's chapter 14, verse 23. Oops. And it says, let me find it. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. So you can talk about you want to be great, you want to be a better player, you want to be a better shooter, or whatever. But if you're not working at it, it's just talk, and eventually it's going to lead to poverty. In this case, your talent gone, right? So I just wanted to offer you guys that encouragement. I want you guys to remember these four enemies. So remember: pride, fear, complacency, laziness. Write it down somewhere. Give it to your parents. Coach, you have them. And anytime you guys see these enemies creeping in or your parents see you creeping in, they can hold you accountable. They can call you out on it, right, and get you back on track. So, again, just want to say congrats. I'm proud of you guys, and that's all I have.
At this time, can we have all of the leaders here at Calvary Chapel come and stand up with us, please, in the front here? All the leaders, deacons, if there's elders in here, deacons in here or elders. Okay, you guys can stand over that way. Then we're going to ask the boys, Jeanette, basketball team, and the coaches, if you could come up, please. Let's give them a hand, please. Amen. You know, I have to admit that this is kind of personal for me because I've known, I call him AG, he's Coach Bats to you guys, okay? I don't know if he allowed you to call him AG, but I've known Coach Bats for a long time, and I have watched how he works with young men. I've watched how he encourages young men. Always wanted him to be able to coach my son for at least a year. I've known Jules, and I can't believe that we're actually going to introduce him as associate head pastor. As associate head coach. I've known Jules when he was a Elias stand up. I've known Jules when he was that size, playing basketball. That's when him and Case used to play against each other. They had a love-hate relationship. Then they played with each other, and they had a love relationship. They played so well together and had a lot of success together. So to see this young man who have always been a very nice young man, always been a very polite young man, raised well, to be able to see him now in this position, it just really does my heart well. And I'm so happy for the success that Coach Bats has been able to experience with this team. Regardless of what kind of team he has, regardless of who's on his team, he gives them all he has, and they give him all they have. So I thank God for you guys. I honor you today. God bless you. I first want to mention that there are some players that are not here today because they play AAU basketball and they're still traveling. We certainly remember those days of always being on the road and wanting to be before the right people so that we can have some opportunities to play beyond high school. So those men are not here, but we still have something for them as well. So what I'd like to do, if we can just have the leaders just line up right here, and you guys, we're going to give you a plaque. And once we give you your plaque, please go by and just acknowledge the leaders, shake hands with the leaders, okay? Okay, we're going to start first one. We're going to do the team first. I got him up. Okay. Is Trevor Tillman here?
Yeah.
Okay. Could you take this for him?
Yep.
Okay. Is Noah? Noah's here. I see Noah. Here you go, brother. Good job, man. Stone Markham, my man. Noah, come on. McAllister.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Jerry Davis. Jerry Davis.
Thank you.
Man, you're welcome. That's all the kids? Okay. So now we go to the coaches. I'm going to give you all these plaques for the rest of them. Now, the other ones is Marcus McGowan. Who is that?
Lonnie Green.
Marcus McGowan. Kiami Brown, Jace Powell. Oh, he didn't drop Jace. We ain't gonna tell him. Carter Malik and Xavier. Okay. Now for our coaches. Ken Arrett. Ken has been on the bench beside Adrian for a long time. Bless you, man. So good to see you. Swade. Oh, Swade's not here. Okay. Swade Redmond is another assistant coach. Michael Pompey. He's not here. Okay.
Jay Schramm is behind us.
Jay Schramm.
How you doing?
Bless you, man.
Thank you.
Now. Associate head coach. I can't believe I'm saying this. Associate head coach. Julian, we call him Jules. You still go by that, Jules?
Whatever you want
to say. Okay. Call him Jules. God bless you. Good job. You guys are fortunate to have him. I so respect this brother. I really do. I've watched him go through hardships at Jeanette and never left. There's a lot of coaches that will jump ship when things aren't perfect. He's been there when things aren't perfect and stuck through it with those kids. And it's always with him, it's always kids first. In spite of everything else, those guys get to be better men because they've had an opportunity to spend time with this brother. Coach, head coach, Adrian Batts. Pastor, would you come up and give some remarks, please?
Thank you, Pastor Lewis. What an awesome day, huh? May we have more opportunities to do things like this in the days ahead. Pastor Lewis and I, we talk about Jesus together all the time, and the second favorite subject is basketball and football. So we're always talking about what's going on in the industry. But one thing I wanted to say in closing, the thing that impresses me most about professional sports, whether it's baseball, basketball, football, is the players that speak out about their faith in Jesus Christ. And I just did a quick Google search, present day NBA player Stephen Curry. He writes on his tennis shoes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he focuses on the Lord. He looks for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Jonathan Isaac, Orlando Magic player, he's known for his outspoken Christian beliefs. Jrue Holiday, the Boston Celtics player, is a two-time NBA champion, a strong Christian, always sharing his faith. Jeremy Lin, while playing in Taiwan, Lin's NBA career was marked by his openness about his faith, particularly during the Linsanity phenomena. He shared how he relies on verses like Joshua 1:9. Dwight Howard, a past NBA player, shares his faith. A.J. Griffin, this is interesting, reminds me of Kaysen. He retired from the NBA at a young age to focus on his faith. And I know Kaysen left a promising current career playing pro ball in Ireland, and other things could have passed and been in the future for him, but he feels called into ministry, and we're praying one day he will be a pastor here. Excuse me. And then Cal Corner, throughout his career, his commitment to Christ as well. So I encourage you guys, speak boldly about your faith. If you know Jesus, talk about him, because that's what's going to last in the end. After all the trophies and the successes are all passed, what's going to last is what's done for Christ. So may you guys be witnesses in the days ahead. God bless you all. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for all that has occurred today. And we've been so blessed by being visited by the Jeanette Jayhawks Championship WPIL basketball team. 2025. We pray your blessing upon the coaches, the staff, and all that's going to happen in the days ahead. We thank you for the influence of 3B's basketball, which brought this to pass today through Pastor Lewis and Kaysen and others who are being trained. My grandson's here today, Elias, learning from these learning from these men of God. I'm so thankful, Lord. And Father, we just love you and we praise you for your goodness and all that you've done this day for us. Most of all that you've done for us on the cross through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the pizza.
You guys could have a seat until we get ready to dismiss over there. And I also just wanted to mention that we do have another trainee that's here with 3Bs, young man by the name of Nick. If Nick, will you stand up for me for a second? He's another young man that trains the 3Bs right. And have been here for
stand
a while.
Elias,
you stand up.
Stand up.
Please, another 3B trainer. And I got a chance to meet that young man right beside him for a brief moment. God, young man has some talent. Would you stand up for me, young man? Amen. Here you go. Future Whippio champs. There you go, Adrian, right there. Some future Whippio champs. Okay, we're just going to do our communion right now. So we can. Thanks, Rick. We're just going to do our communion real quick, right? Not real quick, but we're going to do our communion. I'm going to talk about it that way. As you guys, everybody, when they first come in, we get a communion element, and we do this every week. We don't just do it just once a month because we were taught by our leader, our pastor here, that the communion is something that should be recognized every week, and it is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for us, for them to be able to do what they do, basketball, the gifts that we have, the fact that we're able to have eternal life and be forgiven of sins was because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. So we want to always remember that. Always remember that. So Father, we do thank you for everything that was said and everything that was done here today. We thank you, Lord, for this church that just loves, the agape love that this church has for others, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these young men, Lord, who we pray will do mighty things for the kingdom of God. We pray for all the visitors that have come in, Father, and we just ask that we remember your sacrifice for us, that we remember how you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. And I pray, God, that we all will have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as Pastor Clark said, that we can speak about it boldly, not be quiet about it or be bashful about it or embarrassed about it, but to speak about it boldly. Even as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither let us be ashamed. Cleanse us, Lord, from any sin, any iniquity, any transgression, anything that we have done that was contrary to your divine nature. Cleanse us. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he then said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Every one of us here this morning are the beneficiaries of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on that cross. It was a bloody cross. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. So drink this as often as we drink it. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we all eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.